Galatians chapter 5 in your Bibles, please. We've been talking here in Galatians chapter 5 about walking by the Spirit, and there was so much there in Ephesians chapter 5 that we just had read for us that has to do with that very same idea of watching how we walk, being careful how we walk, walking as wise people and not like those who are in the flesh, who are in the world. And I was reminded myself this week that it is very possible to preach accurately, to teach concerning how to walk in Christ and not do it. I found myself several days this week not walking by the Spirit, not setting my mind on the things of the Spirit, not following after His desires or delighting myself in His Word or praying in the Holy Spirit. And it grieves me to be able to stand here in the pulpit and to recognize that doing is not the same as teaching. To quote Shakespeare, paraphrase Shakespeare, if knowing were the same as doing, then all bars would be orphanages and all prisons would be churches. And knowing is not the same as doing. And so we are here to learn to know the truth, but we are completely dependent day by day upon God's Holy Spirit to walk in that truth, to do the things that we know. As we talked about in Sunday school, if you know these things, Jesus said, blessed are you if you do them. And so I want to exhort myself and exhort you with that word and that reminder as we open up our scriptures to Galatians chapter 5. We come this morning to the most well-known, perhaps, the most well-known text in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, concerning God's fruit, the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives when we walk by the Holy Spirit, when we are led by the Holy Spirit, when we keep in step with the Holy Spirit, as Paul says, all three of those things here in Galatians 5, 16 through 24 and verse 25. And as we come to this section, I was struck by how much preachers like to do sermons on lists. I don't know, maybe it's something about us that we like lists. And we have two lists here in Scripture. And I remember a number of series and have come across more series of sermons that are on each one of these lists. First, the works of the flesh in verses 19, 20, and 21. And then the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 and 23. And I'm not going to do that this morning because I think that it's possible to focus on the list and not get the main idea of why the list is here. That what we have is a list of virtues, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, that any pagan philosopher could take that list of virtues and expound upon it and exhort you to live out those virtues. However, what we have here in Galatians chapter 5 is teaching that not just any philosopher, any moralist would be able to give. That we have here not just a list of virtues that we should strive for, that we should admire, or that we should do, but we have here in the context of Galatians chapter 5 the instruction on how to do these things. And that ties in perfectly with my introduction this morning that knowing and doing are not the same thing. People in the world know what virtue is, but they don't do it. And we have the privilege to be different. We have the opportunity to not only know what true virtue looks like, but to have the power to be able to walk in those ways. And that's what this passage is really about. So we're not going to focus this morning on the lists. I might do that next time. I might break it down and talk about each one of these things in the works of the flesh and in the fruit of the Spirit. But we're really not going to get into those details this morning. This morning we're going to hit the big picture of how does this fruit get produced. So we'll learn how to do and not just how to know. So we'll see, first of all, that the big idea here is that law cannot produce fruit. And I can't remember where I heard the quote, but it's stuck with me ever since I read it, that fruit is not produced by an act of Parliament. So it had to come from somebody in England. not an American writer would write about Parliament, but that you can't grow something with laws. That laws are dead. Laws produce no life. But you can produce something by the Holy Spirit. So that's the major contrast that is here in this passage. It's the flesh and the law versus the Holy Spirit. Now, last week, if you were here, we really focused on the Spirit versus the flesh. How these are opposing principles within the believer. And Paul says it's so that you can't do the things that you desire. You have a new heart and a new nature that longs for righteousness, longs for God's love being produced in your life, but you can't do those things because this flesh is warring against you and taking you captive to do the things that you don't want to do, as it says in Romans chapter 7. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory by the Holy Spirit. Law can't produce fruit, but the Spirit of God is able to produce this fruit of righteousness, which we read in Ephesians chapter 5, consists in everything that is good and right and true. So this morning we're going to be talking about fruit. I love the picture of fruit. It's one that God loves to use in Scripture. And if you think about the world that God has made, there's nothing better than fruit to be able to describe God's work in our lives. And that's why Scripture brings us back to this picture time and time again. I mean, you go to the grocery store and you can see lots of, you know, frozen meals, and you can see lots of processed stuff, and you can see all this stuff that people have taken God's good things and made it into not so good things. But you go into the produce section and there it's like, good stuff, you know? This is the real beautiful food that God creates. And so God uses that picture, and I put it up here again for you just to see the bountiful glory of what God has filled the earth with fruit, and that we are God's vineyard. God will have his vineyard. He has his vineyard now because of the work of Jesus Christ, and now we get to bear that fruit and have the doing and not just the knowing. Notice in verse 18. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. I like to always point you back to the text and keep your nose there as much as possible, because it's God's word that has the power. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So before he gives the list of the vices in verses 19 and 20, he says, he introduces this by saying, you are not under the law. And then right after the list of the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23, notice verse 24. Notice the end of verse 23. Against such things there is no law. So both of these lists are bracketed by the word law. And that's why we're starting off this morning talking about how law can't produce fruit. Note also again Galatians 5 verse 13. Back up to where we were a few weeks ago, to verse 13. Paul wrote there, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So again, throughout this section, you have the flesh and the law on one side, and you've got the Spirit on the other side. And the Spirit is the one who gives the victory that the law could not give because it was weakened by the flesh. So he says here that the major concern throughout this section, starting in verse 13 and going to the end of the chapter, is that we not use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And that is called license. Remember, we talked about how there's basically two different ways that you can fall off the Christian horse. Remember Martin Luther said all Christians are like drunken horsemen. They fall off one side of the horse, they get back up, and they fall off on the other side of the horse. So there's two different ways you can fall off this Christian horse here in Galatians chapter 5. And the one that Paul is talking about here in verse 13 is license. You were called to freedom, brothers, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't take God's grace and abuse it and say, well, God's not going to punish me for my sin because of what Jesus Christ has done. Therefore, I can sin all I want. As one evil man, Rasputin, said, the more you sin, the more you get God's grace. Therefore, sin with gusto. So Paul is writing against that idea of abusing God's grace and continuing in sin, something he also addresses very clearly and powerfully in Romans chapter 6, which we've looked at. And I'm just reminding you of all this. The other side of the horse, then, that Christians fall off of, they get into license, or they see Christians getting into license, they get back up on the Christian horse, and then they fall off into legalism, lawism. We hear legalism, sometimes we just think of, you know, people that like to impose their views on other people. And that's a lot of the idea that is there in legalism. But really, I want you to think of it more in the context of lawism. That the solution to the problem is rules with punishments. And these are the two sides of the horse that the world lives in. Okay? They're not on the Christian horse. They're on the left side into license, or they're on the right side into legalism, lawism. So you've got the liberals, the Democrats, saying, what is true freedom? That's what Galatians 5 is all about. What's true freedom? Freedom is doing what I think you should do. And I think you should be homosexual, and I think you should be tolerant of all views except for the truth, and that I'm going to be intolerant of any view that is opposed to my tolerance. So they're over here in license, and they say, if you're not running into the same excess of dissipation that we are, using drugs and falling into sexual immorality, then we don't like you, and you offend us, and we're going to persecute you. Those are the ones who are living in license. But then the conservatives on the other side, they say, well, that's a mess. We don't want that. What we need are rules with punishments. And if we get the right rules and the right punishments in place, then we'll really preserve freedom. And those are both not the way. It is not the way to have lawism or license, but that the only way to really live, the only way to be truly free, is to walk by the Spirit of God. That is only possible by faith in the finished work of Christ alone, revealed through Scripture alone, possible because of God's grace alone, all for God's glory alone. And I think I skipped one, but hopefully you remember which one I skipped. Now, to continue on this idea a little bit more, I want to give you another illustration. One of my memories from high school was reading Homer's Odyssey. Now, if you didn't go to public school, maybe you haven't been burdened with reading Homer's Odyssey. But that was one thing they made all the public school kids read when I was growing up. And Homer, you know, he was a Greek. He lived a long time ago, a little bit after Moses, I think. And he wrote this story about Odysseus, who took this fantastic journey with all kinds of mythical creatures and things like that. And one of the things that Odysseus had to maneuver was he was sailing his ship, and he had to pass by a place where there was two terrors, two dangers to his ship and to his crew. On the one side was Scylla, and Scylla was a dragon with many heads, a many-headed monster that lived in a cave in the rock, and if any ships came close, it would grab the sailors and eat them. And then on the other side was Charybdis, and Charybdis was this swirling vortex, this whirlpool that your ship got caught in it, and the whole ship would get pulled under, and all life would be lost. And so he had to make this terrible choice. Do I go close to Scylla, or do I draw close to Charybdis? And Odysseus, having to choose the lesser of two evils, chose to sail closer to Scylla. And therefore, he only lost some of his crew members instead of losing the whole ship to Charybdis. Well, what you have here is the teaching of the world that you have to go one way or the other. You have to either be a licensed person, or you have to be a lawist person, a legalist. And that you just choose the lesser of those two evils and make the best of it as you can. Well, there is another way. That God is able to do what Odysseus was not able to do, and that is to sail perfectly straight through the Scylla of license and the Charybdis of legalism. You know, we have a saying in our own day talking about out of the frying pan and into the fire. Very much the same idea of the Scylla and Charybdis idea. And what I want you to understand is this, that God is able to pull us out of the frying pan, clear out of the fire. You don't have to jump out of the frying pan into the fire, but that God is able to do what man is not able to do, and that's where fruit comes from. That's what the law can't do, that's what the flesh can't do, but it's what the Spirit of God can do, the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So don't give heed to those who want to put you under law. Jewish people who want to put you under law, Christian people, Catholics, Seventh-day Adventists, others who want to put Christians under law, conservatives in America who want to make the right laws. Don't think of law, rules, and punishments as the solution. You know, this is something that's important for us as parents. We read about husbands and wives in our scripture reading, but you know, right after that comes instruction to parents and children that freedom is scary. Our own freedom can be scary because that means we're responsible. And sometimes it's safer to just have rules and controls in your life. And when it comes to our children, sometimes their freedom is even more scary than our freedom. And we find out when they get their freedom that they're not walking by the Spirit, but that they were walking by rules and controls, being legalists, lawists. And so we as parents, we have to, by the power of God, avoid license, letting our kids do whatever they want, and avoid legalism, keeping them incarcerated so that they can't exercise their own free choice, but to train them up in the ways of the Lord, to teach them to be able to walk by the Spirit so that when they have their freedom, it's not a bad thing. It's not a scary thing. They don't abuse the grace of God. They don't refuse the grace of God, but they walk in the grace of God. That's something that we can participate in God's work with our children with, something that we can't do without God, but something that we get to pray for, something that we get to work for, and by God's power, He saves those that He has chosen. Now, because it is God's Spirit and not the law which sets free from the power of sin, this means that we are able to bear fruit for God. I want to just read for you Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Listen to this. We were in Romans 7 last week, but here's how the chapter starts. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law. See that? Laws can't produce fruit. You have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So there you've got the death of Christ, you've got the resurrection of Christ, you've got the weakness of the law, but you've got the power of God to be able to produce fruit in our lives. That's the whole big idea here in point number one. Now, I want you to see another list. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I found it instructive to look at the other lists of virtues and vices in Paul's letters this week, and 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10 is one that's very important for this first point. Because we have a very similar context in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where again, Paul is writing against those who want to misuse the law as if the law was going to promote righteousness. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, well, back it up and catch verse 8 for a little bit of context. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Well, how does one use the law lawfully? Verse number 9. Understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Now you'll note that he ends with the whatever else, which is exactly the same thing he does in Galatians chapter 5 when he says, and things like these. So both of these are incomplete lists. It's not like he's trying to give us an exhaustive list of sins, but what he's trying to do is show what kinds of things sin produces and just give us an idea of the ugliness and the unfruitfulness of these things, the death that the flesh produces. And this is what the law is for. The law reveals sin, and it also punishes sin. Now, when you go to the airport, it takes a lot longer than it should because bad people are creating the need for laws. bad people create the need for laws on what you can take on the plane, what you can't take on the plane, how soon you have to get there in order so they can check you out and make sure that you're not a murderer who's going to use this plane for some evil purpose. Now, if there was no evil in the hearts of people, if everybody naturally loved their neighbor and did what was right, we wouldn't have those laws. There would be no need for those laws. And so when God makes us righteous, when God gives us a new heart that loves, we don't need laws. There won't be laws like this in the eternal state. Everyone will naturally do what is loving and good and best for God's glory and for their neighbor, and that is our home. That's our destiny. That's where we're going. We're going to a place like that. That your hope is not in America. Your hope is in the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. And fix your hope on that. Long for that. Rejoice in that. It's coming. It's inevitable. Now, so we see here again, law can't produce fruit. All law can do is reveal sin and punish sin, but it's not made for the righteous. And you are righteous. You are light in the Lord, as it said in our scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 5. And the fruit of the light is everything that consists of goodness and righteousness. Come back to Galatians chapter 5 then. Let's look at point number 2. We do have the list here in Galatians chapter 5. Let's read it. I don't even think I've read the passage yet. Let's start in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See that? But now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The works of the flesh are evident, Paul says there at the beginning of this passage. The beginning of the list there in verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. And my question when I read that was, is he talking about evident in the world around us or evident in the Galatian churches? That the believers there were living this way. And I think it's the first option. That he's talking about that these things are just evident in the world that we live in. They're all around us. And this is consistent with Paul's lists of vices in other passages like 1 Timothy that we already read, and other places like Ephesians and Colossians, that he's talking about that this is the way the world is, and you're not supposed to be that way. But the reason why he's telling us this is the way the world is because we live in the world and are tempted to go along with them into these things, and therefore we have to be told not to. And so in the Galatian churches, they were experiencing some of this bitter fruit, this bitter work, I don't even like to call it fruit, these bitter works of the flesh. Notice in verse 15, look back at Galatians 5:15, where he is warning them, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So that this teaching of lawism that has come into the church in Galatia, the churches of Galatia, has already started to produce this bitter fruit, this ugly work of biting and devouring one another. And he brackets this section again by talking about that in verse 26, where he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And those are the works of the flesh. The enmity, the strife, the jealousy, the fits of angers, the rivalries, the dissensions, the divisions, the envy. That those things were working in the churches of Galatia because they had begun to accept this false teaching. And Bad doctrine will always produce bad living. You will live according to what you believe. You will live according to what you believe. And that's why the sound teaching of God's Word is the start, but it's not the end of the Christian life. The end of the Christian life is love, the fruit of the Spirit. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What a great verse that is. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, and that means that we can see them in the world all around us, and they creep into the church as well. And again, this is only a partial list of those works. And in verse 21, we're not going to go through the list, maybe next time, but in verse 21, after the list, he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And when he says those who do such things, he's not saying that a Christian never does these things, because otherwise he wouldn't have to tell us don't do them. But that Christians do these things, and I find myself doing these things that I hate, but that this is not who I am. This is not my direction. This is not what characterizes me as a person. That when you look at a Christian, you can see that's somebody who loves God. That's somebody who loves God's Word. That's somebody who serves the saints. That's somebody who has God's peace in his heart. That's somebody that has God's patience in his heart. If you look at somebody and you say, well, I don't see God's love. I don't see God's patience. All I see is bitterness and anger. All I see is dissension. All I see is sexual immorality. All I see are some of these sins that he lists here. That's a sign that that person is not born again. They don't have a new nature. And so this is very important because, again, the licensed folks, those who want to abuse God's grace, they will completely explain away and ignore a passage like this. And they'll say, no, Christians, you know, all they have to do is profess faith in Christ, and then they can divorce their spouse and live in immorality and hate the church, and they're still going to heaven. And no. Paul says, I warn you, and I warned you before, that those who live in those sins, that's their life, they do them, they're not inheriting the kingdom. They're not saved. And that's clear here in this passage, as well as in other passages where Paul hammers this emphasis repeatedly. Now, the warning is also echoed by Jesus. I want to look at that with you. Matthew chapter 7. Here we are in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the closing thoughts in the greatest sermon ever preached, as one preacher called it. I think I've shared with you before how a man in a church was asked to teach, and he hadn't taught in the church before. And he was very nervous about it, and his pastor was giving him encouragement, and was very surprised, the pastor was, when the man then stood up in the pulpit the next Sunday morning and said, I'm going to give you the greatest sermon ever preached. And this pastor thought, wow, he really found his courage this week. And then he opened up to Matthew chapter 5, he read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, closed his Bible and sat down. That was good, that was good. Well, here we are at the end of the greatest sermon ever preached, Matthew chapter 7, and I want to read verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And there are certain Christians who have reacted strongly against some people in the church. And they have developed this phrase of a negative connotation called a fruit inspector. Oh, you're one of those fruit inspectors. You're going around and prying into everybody's life to see if they're really a Christian or not. And yeah, you do have to be careful that doesn't become, you know, your only ministry is telling people they're not Christians. But here we find in Matthew chapter 7 that it is actually good to be a fruit inspector. That not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom. And not everybody who comes and says, hey, I love God and I want to teach you and I have a new book that I'll sell you for $7.99. Not every one of them is really from God and good. And that we have to inspect them. And that's why it's such a dangerous time that we live in, because everything's on the internet and everything's mass published in books, and we don't know these people. We don't know if they serve their church. We don't know if they've been faithful to their spouse. We don't know if they've raised godly kids. We don't know these people. And so we have to be very careful to examine everything carefully, to try to find out what we can about the source of the teaching that we're receiving, and be discerning, not just accepting everything, but there is a proper fruit inspection. Let's go to point number three. And as we transition to point number three, I want you to come with me to Romans chapter 6. So move back forward towards Galatians again, but stop off in Romans chapter 6. Again, remember that Romans 6, 7, and 8 is really a three-chapter version of these, you know, 15 verses or so that we have in Galatians about the life of the Christian and walking by the Holy Spirit and not abusing God's grace. That's what these chapters are all about here in 6, 7, and 8. And I want to read verses 21 and 22 in Romans chapter 6 again. Again, because it has that key word that begins, but what fruit? What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. So again, justification by faith. That's what Paul has taught us in Galatians 1 through 4. That's what Paul taught in Romans 1 through 4. Now in Romans 6, 7, and 8, he's talking about how to live that life of faith, how to stand in that grace of God. And that's what he's doing in Galatians chapter 5, talking about living that life of faith, bearing fruit. That the fruit, the flesh is unfruitful. It leads to death. We have no reason to walk in that way anymore. But the fruit of God's Spirit leads to sanctification, and its goal, its end, eternal life. Hallelujah. Now, come back to Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. This is what we've been building up to. This is the good stuff. The law can't produce it. The flesh can't produce it, but the Spirit of God is able to produce it. And the way he does it, verse 18, you walk by the Spirit. Verse 25, you keep in step with the Spirit. And in verse 18, you are led by the Spirit. Those are three ways of saying the same thing. And there's many other ways to say it as well. And Paul's letters, you can go through and look about all the ways that he talks about walking and living and being in Christ and putting on Christ and putting off sin. There's lots of ways to talk about this. But the way that Paul is focusing on it here, because he's contrasting the Spirit with the flesh and the law, is by focusing on the Spirit. It's walking by the Spirit, it's being led by the Spirit, and it's keeping in step with the Spirit. And I like that translation, keep in step with the Spirit, because that's really the word that is used there. It's like a marching band. It's like a soldiers that are in a line and they're all marching together, and the leader is the one that's setting the pace. And so we're following him. We're letting the Holy Spirit set the pace. We're letting him guide the way. We're letting him lead us. And the whole context here is not personal decision making or following your intuition. You know, some people are really into following intuition. That's not what this passage is about. This passage is about producing godly character. That a person who loves the way that Christ loves, who serves the church and prays for the church the way that Christ prays for the church, that's a person who's led by the Spirit. That's a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a person who is keeping in step with the Spirit of Christ. We in Sunday school, adult Sunday school, we were looking into John chapter 17 this morning. And there you see the heart of Christ, his passion, his prayer, his desire. And if that's your passion and your prayer and your desire, then you're keeping in step with the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of his Son sent into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And we pray his prayers. We think his thoughts. We desire his desires. We work his work. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and to keep in step with the Spirit. And the produce, then, is this fruit. Now, I want you to think about where this fruit comes from, because that's the main point of this sermon, of this section. The main point is not so much the list, although the list is great, and hopefully we'll spend some time on that in the future. But the main point here is how it's produced. And it's produced by the Spirit of God. James 1:17 says this, "Every good and perfect gift comes down from above." That's the good and perfect gift. The good and perfect gift is not necessarily health and a stable job and kids that are well behaved. I mean, those are all good things. But the fruit that's in view here, the good and perfect gift that's coming down from the Father, is His heart, His mind, His character. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Those are all good gifts. But it's not something to really desire and really set your heart on. But let the one who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises faithfulness and loving kindness in the earth. I might have changed a couple of words there, but the quote is from Jeremiah. And that is the good and perfect gift that the Father sends down, that Jesus Christ died to give us. That he rose again to be able to be the dispenser of the Spirit of God. So that being justified by faith, we stand in grace. And we exult in our tribulation. Because those things produce godly character. It's the working out of his grace in our lives. And these things come from the Spirit, who's not only the Spirit of the righteous Father, who sends these things down to heaven, but he's also the Spirit of his Son, as we said in Galatians 4:6. And in Romans 8:9, he's called the Spirit of Christ. All right. Well, I know we keep jumping around, but come back to John chapter 15. Can't talk about the fruit of the Spirit without going to John chapter 15. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit that the Spirit produces as we walk with Him, as we follow His lead, is what we let Him determine the course of our lives. When you wake up in the morning, you don't say, "What do I want to do today?" You say, "Father, what do you want me to do today? Son, what do you want me to do today? Spirit, what do you want me to do today? What's your heart? What's your desire? Make that my heart, my desire." That's how this fruit is produced. That's the way between Scylla and Charybdis. That's the way between legalism and license. That's the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 15. Let's read the first 8 verses. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." What's God's desire for your life? He wants more fruit. That's pretty much all he wants. He doesn't really care if you're happy and healthy. What he cares about is fruit. And he will prune you to get more fruit. And pruning is no fun. Pruning hurts, but the hand of God is never closer than when he prunes us. Sometimes we feel like when we're going through a trial, where's God? There he is. He's pruning you. He loves you. Continue in verse 3. "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me." That's another word for walking by the Holy Spirit, another phrase for being led by the Spirit. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." It's impossible for us to produce the fruit. Christ, the Spirit of Christ, has to produce that fruit. "Whoever abides in me," in verse 5, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Wow. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Much fruit, Polycarp. And so prove to be my disciples. We're concerned about the Father's glory, and the way that He is glorified is if we bear much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against these things. These are things that God is able to produce in our lives when we set our minds on the things above, where Christ is. And we say, God, not my will, but thine be done. And we say, God, I am your servant, I am your slave, I am willing to suffer, I am willing to do whatever it takes to follow in the path of Jesus Christ, to walk by His Spirit. It's simple. Not easy. There's this warfare, there's this conflict, but there is the way. And if you know these things, Timothy, blessed are you if you do them. Let's wrap this up in Isaiah. You know my love for the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. The prophet of God speaking the word of God, 700 BC. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. How did Jesse become a stump? He sinned. He didn't keep the law. His flesh dominated his life. And the house of Jesse was cut off and became a stump. But God says, there's coming a shoot from that stump and a branch from his roots that shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Come with me now to Isaiah chapter 27. At the end of a passage about the coming day of the Lord, about the judgment upon the inhabitants of the earth who flee at the sound of the terror and fall into the pit, when men climb up out of the pit and are caught in the snare, when the windows of heaven are opened and the foundations of the earth tremble and the earth is utterly broken and the earth is split apart and shaken violently, we have a promise. In Isaiah chapter 27, verses 2 and following, in that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together. Or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. The works of the flesh are evident. They're all around us. They're in our lives and in our churches far more than we should let them. But God will have his vineyard. God does have the righteous branch. He's plugging people into the righteous branch, and those that abide in Christ, walking by his Spirit, bear much fruit and prove to be his disciples bringing glory to God. This is a memory verse I'd like you to write down. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 8. You can just write the reference and then just look it up in your Bible. So put your bulletin marker in Isaiah chapter 45 and then go back to this verse this week. I love this verse. One that you can meditate on for years. It's a prayer, and so it's a good verse to use when you're praying. Let's pray. Shower, O heavens, from above. Let your clouds, O God, rain down righteousness. Let this earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth, this earth, cause them both to sprout. For you, the Lord, have created it. Fruit, O Father, is not produced by an act of Parliament. The Republicans won't produce fruit. The Democrats won't produce fruit. But only those who have the Spirit of Christ, who are justified by faith in Christ alone, who stand in grace, who exult in their tribulations, who long for the coming of your righteous kingdom and eagerly expect it in hope, these are the ones who will produce fruit. These are the ones that you can find your joy and your delight in. And these are the ones in the earth that give me hope, that give me joy. I thank you for your saints, for producing in them what they could never have produced on their own, for producing in them a life that is not temporary, that is not depraved, that is not diseased, but making them into good trees that bear good fruit with perseverance. Lord, my heart sorrows for those that are dead, branches that are cast into the fire. But my heart has even greater joy that in your power and in the work of Jesus Christ, you have snatched many of those branches out of the fire and plugged them into the life-giving vine of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we rejoice greatly. Amen.